If you've got your Bible with you tonight, would you turn to Mark chapter 10? We'll be just sharing a few thoughts from that passage of Scripture. Mark chapter 10. And I'll read verses 46 through 52, and I'm sure it's a very familiar passage. But I believe that there'll be a blessing here for us whenever we go to the Word of God, no matter how familiar it is. If our hearts are seeking a blessing, we'll find a blessing. And we trust that that will be the case tonight. Mark chapter 10, reading from verse 46. Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do for thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Let's pray before we consider some of these things, shall we? Heavenly Father, we indeed thank you for the account of Bartimaeus and his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ here in Jericho. And Father, these things took place so long ago, and yet there are so many things that we need to understand from this passage. So many things that are so very relevant to us today and in every interceding generation. And so we pray that as we consider your word, that your Holy Spirit might move mightily in our hearts. Father, pray for the preacher. Father, there's nothing gained except your Spirit fill your servant whenever one comes to the pulpit. And we pray that you might be glorified and uplifted in every way for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. And so Jesus comes to Jericho. We read in this passage that his disciples were with him. Now, if we go back a little bit in the gospel accounts, this event is set forth in the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's not found in John, and that's often the case. Synoptic, of course, means similar or the same. So the first three gospels have much in common. John is from a different perspective. So there's some differences there, but we'll not go into that this evening. But we find as we would go back, we'd see that the Lord Jesus and his disciples have been in Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is up on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, well to the north of where he is in this passage. And the scriptures tell us that he went around the top of Galilee, of the Sea of Galilee, and came down south along the eastern side of the Jordan River. That's the side opposite to where Jerusalem and Jericho are. And so he comes down that side of the river, crosses the river somewhere, and he comes to the city of Jericho. Now, Jericho is only about 15, 16 k's northwest of the top of the Dead Sea, in fact, where the Jordan River comes into the Dead Sea. And so this is the Dead Sea, of course, is the lowest point of land on earth. And a couple of us have had the privilege of lying in the Dead Sea, haven't we, Steve? You just lie in the Dead Sea. You don't have to swim. It's that salty. I think it's about 35% impurities in that body of water. But Jesus comes into this city called Jericho. Jericho is on the western side of the Jordan, only a short distance from the river. And of course, you're all aware of the fame of Jericho, and we'll just mention that shortly. But Jericho is situated in the Jordan Valley, just before the terrain starts to climb to the west and over through the barren wilderness to Jerusalem and further on. It is a very, very fertile place. Jericho was also known as the City of Palms, and there were groves, and there still are, I believe, groves of date palms all around Jericho. There was an oasis at Jericho. There were several springs around Jericho, and so unusually there was abundant supply of water in that place. Now, Jericho was a very desirable destination. We read in history that Herod the Great built what was called his winter palace at Jericho, an enormous structure apparently, and he would come there for long periods of time, and he would administrate the region that he was head over from that place in Jericho. It's slightly out of the main residential area. The Hashmoneans also built a palace there. Now, the Hashmoneans were descended from Levi, and they came to great prominence after the time of the Maccabees. The Maccabees brothers stood against Rome in that period between the Old and the New Testament. Maccabees means hammers. And so they were very well named. They were very strong and tough individuals, the Maccabee brothers, and they led Israel in resistance against Rome in those times. And so the rich and the famous made Jericho their destination. It's a wealthy place, and even I'm talking about the time that the Lord Jesus was here upon the earth. But we need to address a little issue just here. When you look at the three gospel accounts of what I believe to be the same event, some contend that it's not. We see that there are those who contend that there are serious discrepancies in the text before us. Now, we'll not go into it deeply. Time forbids that. But the three accounts are found in Matthew 20, Mark 10, and Luke chapter 18. In Matthew talks about two blind men. Here, Mark talks about one, Bartimaeus, and over in Luke, it's one blind man, but he's not named. And so that's one issue that the critics take up. In Matthew and Mark, the passages declare that it was as they went out of Jericho. And that's what we read here this evening. And they came to Jericho, and as they went out of Jericho, here was this blind Bartimaeus begging by the wayside. That was the main road that came through the area of Jericho and then over the wilderness to Jerusalem and on to other places, of course. But Matthew, there was two blind men. Yes, out of Jericho for Matthew and Mark. Luke says it was as they drew nigh to Jericho. And so we've got a problem with the number of the blind men and the location of where the whole thing happened. Now, there are those who would say, and I'm not saying they're wrong, I haven't got all of the answers in these things, they're very difficult. But some would say that there were three blind men, not mice, but men. and there was two as they came into Jericho and one as they went out and so forth. It's contended by good commentators that there is too much in common between the three accounts for them to be different events. And I would tend fairly much to agree with that. Another possibility is that two of the writers only mentioned one of the blind men. You see, because it says two in one account and only one in the other two accounts, it doesn't mean that there wasn't two. Matthew Henry puts it very simply. He says, where there's two, there's one. And for whatever reason, Mark was talking about the one. He called him by name. He knew his lineage, his father. I wonder if Mark actually had contact with Bartimaeus at some time. And the other issue, of course, as to the location, there are many that don't understand that there are two locations involved if in the time of Jesus, two Jerichos, in fact. The first Jericho is a tell or a mound, the Tell es Sultan. And it was on that site that the original cities of Jericho were built. It was on this site that Joshua crossed the River Jordan and conquered the city in the most emphatic and incredible way. Of course, it was God behind us as the trumpets blew and they marched seven times round and the walls collapsed. It's interesting, archaeology today find that those walls fell outwards. That's interesting. A siege with the siege rams pushes the walls inwards. These fell out. There was a place still there, standing, where it's thought very probably, and I think more than probably, where Rahab was. Archaeology is so exciting. It might be boring at the time, but the results are so exciting. So there was ancient Jericho. But then in the years coming down, of course, we're talking about a long period of time. You see, Joshua conquered Jericho in about, they think, about 1400 BC. Now, there was a curse upon Jericho. No one built on it till around the 800 BC. And the curse came true. The man that tried to build it, as Joshua predicted, both his eldest and youngest children died in an unusual way. And then there was a building upon building, and that's what makes the mounds. the tell or the mound is just where they put city upon city upon city. And if you go to Israel, some of the tells are just enormous. And there are a large number of settlements down through the mound. But then there was another town that was the residential area. Now, on this tell in Jesus' time, there was a small village that was partly in ruin. And then about 2 kilometres or 1.5 kilometres further to the south was the city of Jericho, the one of Jesus' day. And so it's thought, and many commentators agree, that when you have one coming into Jericho, the others going out of Jericho, it simply means that they came into ancient Jericho, and as they were coming out, this miracle was done upon Bartimaeus. But as they were coming out of the one, because it's only 1.5 kilometres, they were actually coming into the other. And so it's contended that it was just a different perspective of the writers. Two of them were talking about ancient Jericho. One was talking about the modern city of Jericho. So we won't pursue that any further about these locations, but simply to say, whatever the case, to me, it doesn't make any difference to anything. And you see, the critics seek to tear down the Word of God. But to those who have tasted of the grace and the mercy and the love of God, and for many of us over many years, then we trust the author of the book. And we know that his mind is not our mind. His ways are not our ways. And just because we don't have an answer for some of these seeming discrepancies, it doesn't make God a liar. Just shows that we're an ignorant creature, really. Now, for your information and study, if you looked at the account of the maniac at Gadara, it's in the 3 synoptic gospels. 2 of them say that there was 1 maniac. 1 of them says there was 2. So there's another one you can work on as well. These are interesting things, but it certainly doesn't destroy my faith in the Saviour from all that we've known and seen and witnessed down through the centuries and millennia, and the prophecy that's coming into being in this very day. How can you doubt the precious book, that it's an inspired volume of an absolute all-knowing God? And so Jesus comes to Jericho. And we notice that there is a great number of people with him, his disciples, but then there's another huge multitude. It just seems that there's more people there than what would normally be around the Lord Jesus. And I know that there were many at several times. But there's something we need to realize here too. As you read on in the scripture, we understand that there was a very, very, very important event coming up in Jerusalem. Who knows what it was? The Passover. The Passover was nigh. You see, Jesus is right near the end of his time on earth here in Jericho. He's come down from Capernaum with a purpose to follow the road through Jericho and up over the wilderness road there and into Bethany and Bethpage, and to come on that donkey at the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and there to be accused and beaten and bruised, to have a crown of thorns pressed upon his head, to go all the way to Calvary. You see, the cross, without doubt, would have been looming very strongly in the mind of the Saviour at this time. It was time of Passover. And I can't help but just consider, you know, when you sit and ponder these things, all sorts of things come to you. Some of them you don't take a lot of notice of, but others I find they just speak to my heart, so I'll just share that with you. Here Jesus was at Jericho. 1400 years before Joshua, the great captain of the armies of Israel, with his people, the nation of Israel, they crossed the Jordan River, they came to Jericho, and they conquered the city in the most spectacular way. And they went on to possess the land as an inheritance for God's people from him. And here's another Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, crossed the Jordan River, came to Jericho with his face set like flint to Jerusalem. And there upon the cross, he conquered sin and death for all mankind. He rose from the dead in triumph over sin and death itself. And he provided for us an eternal inheritance in the heavenly places that cannot be touched by rust or canker or any such thing. As the scripture says, these things are reserved in heaven for us who trust him. Oh, these are wondrous things. And so Jesus comes into Jericho, and by the wayside, here is this blind beggar, Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, we're not told how long he'd been blind. We're not told any more about him apart from who his father is or was. But here he was by the wayside begging. Now, Bartimaeus may have been penniless. He may have been blind, but he wasn't silly. Bartimaeus was in the right place for a beggar to be. He was by the wayside. There were numbers of people passing by. Perhaps Bartimaeus was well aware that the Passover was drawing nigh in Jerusalem, and he positioned himself there. He was in Jericho, a very wealthy and affluent city. That's a good place for a beggar to be. But here he was, by the wayside, sitting there begging for meagre fare that he might find just another meal. Desperate situation. Couldn't go down to Centrelink, no such thing. What the beggar got is what he had. And to be blind was something that was a very lowly consideration amongst the Hebrews. And so he was considered in a very lowly, lowly place. And then we read in over in Luke's account in chapter 18 and in verse 37. I think I've got the right one. Yes, that's it. Here is Bartimaeus. And in verse 36 it says, "And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant." And perhaps he pulled on the garment of someone that was walking by or stopped momentarily and asked, "What's going on?" He could hear this multitude but couldn't see. What's happening? And of course the multitude was swelled at this time. And he didn't know why. What's happening here. And verse 37 says, and they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. I like that. Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And I got stuck on that and just thinking about how that can be applicable to us in a spiritual way. You see, Bartimaeus didn't respond by saying, wow, this is my lucky day. What a happen chance this is. Here I am and just by chance Jesus passes by. No, that wasn't where Bartimaeus was. That wasn't where he was. You see, it wasn't by luck. It wasn't by chance. And when Jesus passes by, it's never by luck and it's never by chance. It's always by divine appointment. And we forget that as Christians sometimes. When we have an opportunity to share the gospel, do we stop to think this is a divine appointment? Or do we think, oh, well, what a bit of luck. We shouldn't think that way. Shouldn't think that way. This was a divine appointment. Every day was divine appointment as far as Jesus of Nazareth was concerned, because he declared that he came for one thing, and that was to fulfill on a daily basis the will of his heavenly Father. And so nothing happened by chance in Jesus' life. You see, the wonder of it all is that before ever the worlds were created and for all of eternity past, Jesus knew that day that Bartimaeus would be there. And we fail to grasp these things sometimes of the awesomeness of our Saviour, the Son of God. Jesus was passing by. You know, Jesus passed by me several times. Now, before you talk heresy, I'm not talking in a physical sense. But I look back and I heard the gospel several times before I was saved. And I didn't realize then, but the truth of the matter is that every time, it was Jesus passing by. Jesus was passing by. And I'd heard evangelists, I'd heard the gospel preached in the little church that we were going to, whenever I was taken along. I did hear the gospel. I think I sat for three meetings. When Billy Graham was in Melbourne in 1969, and appreciate what you said this morning, Pastor. There's so much criticism of Billy Graham, and I have to say right up front that some of it is quite due. But in that time, that man preached the gospel. And I was there. That day when 120,000 souls gathered at the MCG to hear the gospel. Jesus was passing by. And by the way, that I think was at the time the largest crowd that had ever been at the Melbourne Cricket Ground. They spilled out onto the ground, thousands of them. And the gospel spoke to me. But I let Jesus pass by. I just let him pass by. And then Pastor asked this morning in the Sunday school how long I'd been saved. And I bumbled around, I think about 48 years. And then I got thinking about it. It wasn't 48, it was 49. And it's 49 today since I trusted the Lord. So I went on a hunting trip, and the gospel again was put before me. Jesus was passing by again, but this time I did what Bartimaeus did. I cried out. I cried out for mercy. You know what happened? Just like Bartimaeus, Jesus heard the cry. Perhaps Jesus of Nazareth is passing by your life in some aspect this evening. You hear the word, but you let it pass by. Now, this can apply to believers and unbelievers alike. Don't let him pass by again. Because you see, it might be the last time. That's sobering. You see, it was the last time for Bartimaeus. Jesus had been to Jericho before. I will contend in a few moments that Bartimaeus knew exactly who he was. But here on the way, on the road to Jerusalem, Bartimaeus took the opportunity when it knocked in his life. And he said to those around, "What's going on?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth passeth by." And Bartimaeus immediately, it seems, he cried, saying, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Now, there's some wonderful things in those few words. Why did he use those words? Why did Jesus say, why did Bartimaeus say, "Jesus, thou son of David"? Well, of course, the obvious and shallow answer is that he was the son of David by lineage, and it's all set down in the opening chapters of Matthew, how that he was actually descended from David on both his father and his mother's side. But that title carried far more weight than that. You'll remember when Jesus came into Jerusalem, they cried out as they laid the palm leaves and their garments on the road from Bethany to Jerusalem before him. And they cried out, his disciples cried out, multitude saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David." You see, this was not a statement of his lineage. It was a title that was a messianic title. And Bartimaeus was declaring that this one who walked on the road only probably a few feet away was undoubtedly the long-awaited Messiah of Israel. Over in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16, I'll just read the verse there with Jesus relating to David. It says, "I, Jesus," and this is only six verses before the end of the canon of Scripture, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the church. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. The root and the offspring of David. What was he saying? Simply this. I created David, and I'm descended from David. That's something to get hold of, isn't it? He was the root from which David came. Over in Psalm 110, David said, The Lord said unto my Lord, such and such. Now, Jesus brought that up in the New Testament. You see, the Son of David was something that held enormous weight when it was spoken. And Bartimaeus attributed to him this messianic title. This messianic title. Have mercy on me, thou Son of David. He and his friend, there were seemed to be two of them there, they cried the more, have mercy on us, thou Son of David. You see, Bartimaeus had a knowledge of Jesus. He had a knowledge of Jesus. And I would suggest that it's very likely that Bartimaeus had a very firm faith before Jesus came that day. You may have to agree to disagree on that. But he shows forth faith. Faith that was already there. I know who you are. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. You're the Son of David. You're the long-expected one as the great King of kings and Lord of lords. I know who you are. And when he heard, when he cried out, Jesus stood still, we are told, and commanded them to bring Bartimaeus to him. And the blind man in verse 50 of Mark chapter 10, it says, and he in response to that call, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Have you been to Jesus? Have you come to Jesus for that cleansing power, for sin forgiven, for eternal life? Bartimaeus instantly rose, and they very likely led him to the very feet of Jesus. And we notice also something that took my attention. It says, and he, casting away his garment. I found that interesting. And at first I thought, He wanted nothing to impede him coming to the Lord Jesus. And so he cast off all the unnecessary. And that's a good thought. You know, there's some things that we need to cast off when we come to Jesus. We need to cast off the things that hinder. And that can be a tough decision at times. But I see something perhaps a little more deeper here in these words. I can't help but wonder whether casting, it says here in verse 50, and he casting away his garment. He literally threw it off. Didn't fold it up and put it there so that when all this was over, he'd come down and sit back down again. You know, I see here a wonderful act of faith. I can't help but think when Jesus said, bring him to me, that Bartimaeus in faith absolutely convinced that Jesus was going to meet the need. and this beggarly garment would never be needed again. I will never need to come back to this place as a blind beggar, because Jesus has called me to himself. Now that's, you, there again, I don't make huge doctrines out of these things, but, oh folks, Bartimaeus seemed to have a faith that we underestimate sometimes. And so in humble faith, cried out to Jesus. In humble faith, he cast off his garment. In humble faith, he came to Jesus, and Jesus asked him the question, what is it that you need, Bartimaeus? What a question. And if it hadn't fallen from the lips of our blessed Saviour, one might be constrained to say, well, what do you think he needs? He's blind. But no, there's purpose in this. Jesus said, what is your need, Bartimaeus? And he gave Bartimaeus an opportunity to confess to Jesus his deepest need. His deepest need. And immediately, of course, Bartimaeus said, that I might receive my sight. No, I don't, I'm a beggar. I don't need money anymore. I'm a beggar, I don't need a new garment. I'm a beggar, I don't need food though. I don't need a roof, I don't need a blanket. What I need is that which only you can provide, Jesus. And that is that I might receive my sight. And we look at Matthew's account and we find that there's a little bit more there than what's in the other two. It says in Matthew that Jesus had compassion on him. That's a wonderful thing. There's never been one that has truly come in faith to Jesus that his heart didn't flow out to with eternal, perfect compassion. He has compassion on us tonight. He's not a Saviour that's a way off there frowning down. Oh, look, we disappoint him all the time. And there is issues that we need to sort out, but Jesus loves us just the same. Never changes. And Bartimaeus came, and immediately the scripture says he received his sight. He received his sight. Jesus alone can meet the need, because you see, folks, we, like Bartimaeus, are blind. We were born blind. Trust, we're not blind now. But in a different sense to Bartimaeus, Bartimaeus didn't have physical sight, but he had spiritual sight concerning the person of this Jesus of Nazareth. But we are born blind. And we could go to a number of scriptures, but just one in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, it says that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the gospel should shine unto them, and that they might, doesn't say, but that they might be saved. That's what the gospel does. You see, we are born blind. And we see a wonderful picture here in Bartimaeus. God gives sight to the blind. 49 years ago today, he gave sight to me, and oh, I've had some misty vision since then, make no mistake. But oh, how things change, the whole view of life and eternity, and all these things started to make some sense at last, because Jesus gave me sight. And you know, if you're a true believer tonight, Jesus has given you sight. It's a precious thing. We have a perspective on eternity. We are drawn away, or we should be drawn away from the worldly, beggarly things, as Galatians puts it, and drawn to the lofty things, the things of eternity, the things of where Jesus is at this very moment, pleading our cause before his heavenly Father. Oh, how man needs sight. And he alone can give sight to the blind soul. I wonder tonight, is Jesus of Nazareth passing by? Does opportunity knock for you tonight? Perhaps you're a believer and you know that there's an issue there. Perhaps it's been there for years, perhaps decades, perhaps much less. That you know that you need to cry out to Jesus and receive that touch from his hand that alone can make the difference in your life. Don't let him pass by. Perhaps in the congregation there might be one or more who has never put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, never come to that place of repentance of sin before God, and to put an absolute trust in that precious Saviour who laid down his life in love for you there upon the cross of Calvary. He suffered it all for you. He rose again from the dead and conquered death once and for all that we might be free. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Dear friend, don't let him pass by tonight. Because remember, it was the last opportunity for Bartimaeus. Praise God that he took it. And pray God that you might take that opportunity tonight. In Jesus' name.